Good morning. This morning we're starting John 18, and the title of it is Following the Departure Plan. This is part one. It'll be several different parts to get this departure plan covered. As I was studying this, I was reminded of my father. My father was a brilliant man. He was known all over the world for his expertise in drilling operations. And when he started his own training school at the request of the industry, people sent their supervisors to him from all over the world just to learn from him. And one of the things that he would tell them on day one, he would tell them that the objective of this course was to equip drilling personnel with drilling technology so that they could put a pencil to an operation prior to performing it, so that they could be a better supervisor. But he wanted people to plan out their operations. And when he gave them plans, he would give them checkpoints so that as they're carrying out the plan, they would be able to put a little check mark that's going according to the plan. Well, our Heavenly Father was just like that. We find in Acts 2:23 that he had a predetermined plan for salvation for us. He had a predetermined plan to send his son Jesus here to die for our sins, and it was according to the full knowledge. And that plan that he made was very, very detailed. And just as my father, there were checkpoints for him to check off. And so Jesus, as he's following this departure plan, he's kind of checking things off as he goes along here. And we're going to see that. Now, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus says, Father, I've accomplished all the work that you've sent me to do. And so now his attention is to this departure plan. He's finished the work he has here. And now he's focused on this departure plan. And prior to this, he had a meeting at the Transfiguration. And Luke tells us that he met with Moses and Elijah. And what were they discussing? They were discussing this departure plan. And so, in fact, I'll just read that. Luke 9, it says, and while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And so Jesus, as he's following this plan, in John chapter 10, he said this. He said, no one takes my life away from me. He says, I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So Jesus was in full control. They weren't taking his life. He was laying his life down for us. Now, in our text today in John 18, verse 4, it says, Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him. You see, Jesus knew this plan well, and so he's following along with this plan. He knew everything that was coming to him. Nothing was going to catch him by surprise. And so what were some of those things? Well, I want to go to Mark chapter 10 just to get an idea of some of those things, and that's we're going to see these things taking place in our passage today. So in Mark chapter 10, picking it up in verse 32, it says this, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, that's his disciples, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. So he's discussing the plan with them. He had discussed it with Elijah, with Moses, and from the days of eternity, you know, this predetermined plan that he and the Father had made for the redemption of men. And now he's discussing these things in detail with his disciples. Verse 33, saying, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. Now, in part one, we're going to cover the first 27 verses of chapter 18. And what we're going to see is the betrayal of Jesus, the betrayal and the arrest. And Jesus told his disciples this. In fact, we'll see that as we get into it. We're at the Last Supper in John 13. He talks a lot about Judas, you know. And so, so we'll see, number one, the betrayal and arrest. Number two, we're going to see that he's delivered over to the chief priests. And then number three, we're going to see the condemnation. And then next week, we'll start talking where he's delivered over to the Gentiles and where he is then crucified, and then he's buried and he's risen from the dead. So, but today we're talking about the betrayal and arrest, the delivery of the priest, and also the condemnation. So, Father God, thank you for this passage, and I pray that you give us understanding, give us good applications for our lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to start here by going to John chapter 13, because the first part here is that Jesus is going to be betrayed. And so in chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him." Well, guess what? God knows the hearts of all men. Jesus knows the hearts of all men. Jesus knew what was in the heart of Judas Iscariot. So we skip on down to verse 10. It says, Jesus said, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. But you are clean, but not all of you." Now he said that because he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So he knew that Judas was the one that was going to betray him. As we go down a little bit further, we pick it up in 18 and 19. And so verse 18 says, "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he." So when Jesus chose the 12 apostles, he chose 11 of them. And the 12th one, it says he knew from the very beginning that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that all scripture had to be fulfilled. He knew that in Psalms, when it says in Psalm 41, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." He knew that that applied to Judas Iscariot. And so he's known all these 3.5 years that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that, okay? And so this has not caught him by surprise, okay? Now let's go to John 18 and start our text. So he's already made it clear ahead of time to the disciples that this is going to happen. So that's the first thing that's going to happen. So in verses 1 and 2, when Jesus had spoken these words, now those words are what we covered last week. That's the high priestly prayer. And if you recall, he had prayed for himself that he would have the glory that he had before coming here, and he was going back to the Father, and he prayed for the disciples. He prayed for unity. He prayed a number of things. But after he had prayed these things, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. And Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Now, when they went over the ravine of the Kidron is a brook, and it runs with water during rainy seasons. Other times of the year, it's dry. It's just a dry little thing. And so they cross over that. When you cross over the brook of Kidron, you're moving out of Jerusalem, and you're moving into the Mount of Olives. So that is kind of the boundary there of what is considered Jerusalem. So they cross this brook, they go up to the Mount of Olives, and they go to this garden. Now, they don't tell us here in John, but in the other Gospels, they tell us that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where Jesus often met with his disciples. So Judas knew where Jesus was going to go with his disciples after the Lord's Supper. He knew that. Okay, so as we pick it up, verse 3, it says, "Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons." We'll stop there for just a minute. It says that he had received a Roman cohort. Now, in the Roman military, they had a legion who was commanded by someone called a legat. And in the legion, it was made up of 10 cohorts. And each cohort had six centurions or centurii. And so there were 600 people per cohort. Okay, now that centurion, he had 10 contubernia under each centurion, and each contubernia had 8 soldiers, and so there were 80 soldiers, and then there were other personnel also. So there were about 80 to 100 with each centurion. Now, there were also horsemen, there were scouts, there were other people that were with the cohort. So there was about 600 in each cohort. And so you have 600 soldiers there. You have officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And so there was a multitude there. So there may have been anywhere up to 1,000 people that are coming with Judas. Now, it says the officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. There may have been some chief priests, there may have been some Pharisees, there may have been some others there, but the Pharisees would have recognized Jesus very clearly, but these officers may not have. And so we don't find it in this account, but Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Okay, and so let's go here to Matthew chapter 26 for just a minute and take a look at that. Matthew 26 is, now he who is betraying him, that's Judas, gave them a sign. That's all these centurions and officers of the chief priests, and saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. And they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Okay, so now we go back to John 18, verse 4. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said, whom do you seek? And I believe that when he said that, that's when Judas came up there and gave him that kiss. And so that's just, it could have been right before, it could have been at that point, but I believe that's when it happened there. He gave him the kiss of betrayal. And so he knows exactly what's happening. And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. Now, in your Bibles, it should have the he italicized. And what that italics means is that that's not in the Greek. That's implied. The people that translated it believe it's in. So really what Jesus says, I am. And so when the word I am to a Jew was one of the names of God. It was Yahweh, and it was I am. And so the response from that shows that they understood exactly what he was saying. It says, so when he said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground, because he was declaring himself to be God Almighty. And therefore, he again asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you seek me, let these go their way. Now, in John 10, when I said that Jesus was in full control, he had authority to lay his life down, he knew everything that was coming him, and he is in control. It's not the chief priest, it's not these officers. Jesus is making sure that the plan is followed. And he had told in the priestly prayer, he said, Father, I've kept the ones that you've given me, and not a one of them has perished except the son of perdition. And so Jesus had kept them. And guess what he's doing right here? He is still guarding them, just like he told the Father that he was doing. He's still guarding them. So Jesus is staying in control, and he says, let these go. And if you want me, then take me, but let these go. Why? Because he had said that they weren't going to, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, and everything that, had to happen, all scripture had to be fulfilled, okay? And that was in John 17:12. He said, while I guarded them, not one will perish. Now, as we pick it up, we go to verse 10. And it says, Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. Now, we learned several things from that. Peter was right-handed. That's why he got the right ear of this guy. That may not really matter too much. It also tells us that Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a soldier. He should have got his head off, you know, not his ear. And so, the point here is I don't know why in the world Peter, with 600 Roman soldiers there, would try and start a war and take off, you know, this, you know, and kill somebody. He's going to get himself killed and everybody else. But, you know, as God would have it, he only cut his ear off. Now, we don't find more information here, but guess what? We find out in Luke 22, in Luke's account of this, it says, Jesus answered, said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. I'm thinking, why in the world would they arrest this man when he didn't say he picked up his ear off the ground and did it. He says he just touched his ear and he healed his ear. He got a whole new ear. And so he healed this man, and yet they still are going to arrest him after seeing a miracle like this. That puzzles me. So I'm puzzled that Peter would just act like this and you know, not using his head and just react, and I'm puzzled that they arrest him. Okay, now in Jesus in Matthew's account, Jesus said this. He says, "Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way?" See, Jesus was following this plan. He knew that the scriptures had to be fulfilled, and he was making sure that everything was checked off the way it should be. And when he said, I could have my Father dispose more than 12 legions, remember earlier I said a legion had 10 cohorts. A legion was about 6,000 men. Jesus says, I could have more than 12. I could have more than 72,000 angels here right away. I could deal with this. I could end this right now if I wanted to. But it has to happen this way. This is the plan. This is the predetermined plan. This is how it has to happen. And all these things have got to happen. And so Jesus told him to put your sword away. And in Matthew's account, let me go back to John here. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. So he's telling him, put your sword away. No more of this. Stop. Okay. And then he says, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Now, when we think about this cup, Jesus has talked about this cup on more than one occasion. And so I want to look at a couple of those instances. One time, James and John's mother came to Jesus and says, when you go into your kingdom, you know, may my son sit at your right and left hand. And Jesus says, I can't do that. That's for those it's already been prepared for. He says, and he looked at them and he says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, yes. And here we're talking about the cup of death. He knew that he was going to die on the cross. It's a cup of death. And then in Matthew 26, This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, John doesn't record this. He records the high priestly prayer, but Jesus was praying, and if you recall, there were droplets of blood, you know, and so he was praying fervently. And it says, he went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed and said, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but you will. So he's talking about the cup of death here. That's what he's talking about. But if we go to the Old Testament, we find a little bit more about this cup. In fact, in Jeremiah 25, he prophesied this. He says, thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send to drink it. So this cup was God's wrath on the sins of mankind. And Jesus was taking the wrath of God when he went to the cross. Okay. And then when we go to Isaiah, we find it's not just the wrath. We see a different word. And in Isaiah 51, he says, rouse yourself, arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger, the chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs. So this is the cup of God's anger. This is the cup of God's wrath. And God hates sin. And so he sent his son to take his wrath and his anger and so that we could have life. Okay? And so that's the first part of there. In verse 12, it ends saying that, so the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. So the betrayal and arrest, that's part one there. We put a check mark there. That's done. Okay. Now the second part here is he's delivered over to the priest. And so verse 13, it says, they led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Annas, you say, well, why would they take him to Annas first? Well, Annas had been the high priest beforehand. Now, in the Old Testament, that when the Mosaic law was set up, the high priest kept his position for a lifetime. But when the Romans took over, they appointed the high priest, and they would also dismiss him at will. And so they had different ones. They weren't a lifetime position anymore. And so they led him to Annas. Now, Annas had been the high priest. He had served there from AD 6 until AD 15. But this is probably somewhere around 32 to 33. Different scholars say different things. Most of them say 33. And so Caiaphas is now the high priest who has control of everything. But Annas was still looked upon as a high priest and still referred to as a high priest. And so they kind of treated with respect. And so they took him to Annas first. So the Roman cohort and the commander of the officers of the Jews, they arrested and bound him. They led him to Annas first, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. If you recall, when they wanted to arrest Jesus and put him to death, Caiaphas had used some restraint, and he says, you know, it's expedient for one man to die. And then it says that he didn't realize what he was doing, but as high priest that year, he was prophesying that it was necessary for Jesus to die for the nation of Israel. Okay? And so, anyway, now, in 1815... it says, Simon Peter was following Jesus. So we go from him going to Caiaphas, going to Annas, and we go into Simon Peter. And so we'll pick that up again in verse 19. But we have this interruption here where Peter is told, okay, the story of Peter. Now, at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper in John 13, Jesus is telling his disciples he's going away and they can't go where he's going. And so Peter and the rest of the apostles says, oh, wherever you go, we'll go too. We'll follow you. And Jesus says, you can't. And then he tells Peter, he says that you're going to deny me. In fact, let's go to John 13, 36 to 38. It says, Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. So this has been written here, and it's got to take place. And so we're going to see here in verses 16 through 18, the first of the three denials that Jesus talked to him about. So Peter was standing outside the door, and the other disciple, that's John, who's writing this. And John knew Annas. And so Annas knew him. And so it says, the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Now it's a cold night, but he brought Peter in. The slave girl who kept this door said to Peter, you are not also one of the man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. So that's the first denial. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Now, we will get back to this verse in a few weeks from now, when Jesus restores Peter. He's going to put a charcoal fire there. He's going to recreate this scene here that where he was denying Christ, but now he's going to create that scene when he restores him. So you can just file that away for now. Okay, now we go back to the regular text here in verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and the temple where all the Jews came together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard me, who have heard what I spoke to them, and they will know. And when he said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? And so Jesus had not done anything wrong. He had not said anything wrong. And what Jesus said was absolute truth. He had spoken openly. And it would be the normal thing to do would be to go and find witnesses of what someone had said if you're going to have a court, you know, if you're going to do a court. Now, John doesn't really talk about the court session that they have here. But we do know that one of these officers struck Jesus, and it says, is that the way you answer the high priest? Now, I remind you that Annas was not the current high priest, but he was still keeping the title because he had served as a high priest in the past. Okay, so Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, in order for us to really get a full understanding, we've got to leave John and go to one of the other gospel accounts in order to find out what really happened in this between these verses here. Okay, so as we go there, let's pick it up, and we'll go to the we'll go to the third part here, and that is the it's the denial of the second and third denial here. It says Simon Peter, verse 25, was standing and warming himself by that fire, and they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And then one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now, our account here doesn't really give us what happened. But in Luke, I want to read Luke 22. It says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he told him, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You see, that was another check mark. He knew that he was going to deny him three times, and Jesus looked at him. And John doesn't record that, just only Luke did. Okay. So now we pick up, they've delivered him over to the chief priest, and it says here that they now led him over to Caiaphas. And they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. A lot happens between the time that they take him to Caiaphas there. In verse 28, the first part, they led Jesus from Caiaphas. But in verse 24 there, it says there, Annas sent and bound him to Caiaphas, the high priest. So they sent him to Caiaphas, and now they go from Caiaphas to the praetorium. But while he was with Caiaphas, they had a trial. They had a kangaroo court, is what I call it, because a kangaroo court is when you have a decision, a verdict that you're trying to reach without the facts. And so what we find is they were trying to find false witnesses to testify so that they could come up with a charge against him. But John doesn't carry all this, and so we'll go to another account for this. In Matthew 26, it says, the chief priests, this is verse 59, the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony. So that night, they had taken Jesus to Annas. At some point, they took him over to Caiaphas. And so probably first thing in the morning, the whole Sanhedrin council gathered together at Caiaphas's, and then they assemble and they have this court hearing. And so, and it says they kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so they might put him to death. That tells you that it was the kangaroo court. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, this man stated, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Well, that's false also, because that's not what Jesus said. What Jesus said in John chapter 2, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture, the word which the Lord had spoken. So Jesus was talking about his own temple. He never said, I'm going to destroy the temple. He says, destroy this temple. You destroy my body. You take my life. In 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And he was prophesying of his resurrection from the dead. So Caiaphas said to Jesus, he says, do you not answer? Because Jesus was making no answer. Well, why was he not answering? Well, in Isaiah 53, it says he was oppressed, he was afflicted. He did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears. He did not open his mouth. And so Caiaphas says, do you not answer? He says, do you not hear the things that they're doing? And so what is it these men that are testifying against you? And Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And at this point, Jesus has to answer. And so Jesus said, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his robe and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you've now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered, they being the whole Sanhedrin council, it says they answered, he deserved death. So now we have the betrayal. We have the arrest. We have him delivered over to the high priest, first to Annas, then to Caiaphas, and then the whole Sanhedrin council. They condemned him to death. So that's, you have another check mark there, and you also have Peter there. And as we continue on in verse 67, it says, they spat in his face, and they beat him with their fists, and others slapped him, and they said, prophesy, you Christ, who is the one who hit you? Now, I want to go back to Luke 18, because in Luke 18, Jesus said this. He took the 12 aside and said, we're going to Jerusalem. All the things that are written in the prophets through the Son of Man will be accomplished. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be mistreated and spat upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. So that part of that is going to happen. We'll get to more of that next week in part two. But in this first part, Jesus had told them that they're going to mistreat him. They're going to spit on him. They're going to mock him. And so those are other things that got checked off here. And everything that was written had to be fulfilled. That's what Jesus had told his disciples. Now, let's take a look at some applications that we can have from this. Okay, the first application comes from what Jesus said. In John 13:19, he said, from now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Why did Jesus communicate all these things in this departure plan to the disciples and to other people, to you and to I? He communicated these ahead of time so that when it happened, that we would believe that he is the Messiah. My question for you is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Do you believe that he died for your sins and my sins? And do you believe that he was raised from the dead? And if you do believe, have you received Christ into your life? Paul says this. He says, you believe in your heart, resulting in righteousness. You confess with your mouth, resulting in salvation. And so if you have never believed and received Christ, I encourage you just to pray and ask Jesus to come in. Say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you came and you died for my sins. You rose from the dead. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Okay, that's application number one. Application number two is that we need to follow the example of Jesus. Well, what do you mean? Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And he writes about what we've talked about today. It says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Now, you remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He says, they hated me, they hated you. They're going to hate you also. They are going to persecute me. And guess what? You're not greater. The disciple is not greater than his teacher. They're also going to persecute you. And so when you suffer, and that's what Peter says, for you've been called, Christ suffered. He gave you an example to follow. When you and I suffer persecution, when you and I go through difficult times, we're to follow the example. And remember what Jesus did? He didn't answer Caiaphas at first until he was adjured by the living God to tell him who he was. And he did that. But he did not revile back. He did not take any kind of revenge there. And so he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself. So when you and I come under persecution, we come under trial, we need to entrust ourselves to God the Father and so follow the example that Christ has. Third application that we have out of this is Peter is thrown into the mix of this where he's being arrested and everything, and it's kind of a side story, but it had to happen. And so the third application is for you and I to be bold witnesses. Now, the denial by Jesus was before they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you recall in Luke 24, Jesus said, wait here in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. If you recall in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he says, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the earth. So the Holy Spirit gives us power to be his witnesses. And you and I have been called to witness and testify to the world. And so I was reminded of when Peter and James were released by the chief priest and they were threatened. The whole church came together in Acts chapter 5 and they prayed for them. And guess what? They were filled with what? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and with boldness. And they went out boldly proclaiming. And so we need to be regularly getting filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be bold witnesses. And then one other thing about being a bold witness is in 1 Peter 3, Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So you and I have some preparation to do. Ephesians 6 says we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We need to be ready to give an account. We need to be bold witnesses for Christ. And to do that, we need to be equipped, and we also need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Father God, thank you for this passage. And thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you for telling us ahead of time everything that was going to happen. And you knew all things that were going to happen. And so thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that this would have an impact in our lives and that we would be bold witnesses. I pray, Father, that we would not deny you, but, Father, that we would just be a bold witness. And I pray, Father, that we would also entrust ourselves to you and look to you in the times that we suffer, and that we would not revile back, but we would look to you in those instances. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.